All right, well, let's get started. I have a fair amount of material I'd like to cover this morning. I think you all know who I am. I think I know who most of you are. And so if I forget a name, you will pardon me. I'll just say it's a senior moment, and you won't feel bad about reminding me of any name I've forgotten. But if you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer from Trinity Baptist Church. And so we did a little swap here while Pastor Dunn is at the Growing in Grace conference. I am the substitute here, coming back here from Trinity. So it's been not too long ago that I was here, months, but I think there are some new faces, so it's good that you're here, and we'll get to know each other later. What do you do when you go to a place and you're there for a short time and or every now and then? Well, I thought it would be good, since I love to read missionary biographies, and I've read a number through the years, Brainerd, Hudson Taylor, Robert Burns, Peyton, Carey, and so on. But one of the best missionary biography stories to read is the Book of Acts, where you read of Paul the missionary, especially going after chapter 11 or so, chapter 13, and you read of his missionary journeys, and you have the thrilling story of the spread of the gospel through Asia Minor into Europe. And of course, we know from Europe it came up to England, and from England it came to America, and we're here. We have the gospel because of missionaries. And so let's turn to the book of Acts and read chapter 16. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to pick up in verse 6 and then read the rest, which is, well, not too much to read, I don't think. Acts 16, picking up in verse 6. And they, and this is talking about Paul and Timothy, and his other partner, I think, was Silas, yes. So Paul, Timothy, Silas, and they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshipper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things being spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation," or literally, a way of salvation. And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed, and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep, and had seen the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of God, of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And they brought them into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now therefore come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Well, that's a thrilling story. You know, this is the first church planted in the continent of Europe. First church in Europe, and the gospel spreads like wildfire. And we see two, probably three people converted right here, and their households, their families, right here in this start of the spread of the gospel into Europe. And would that church planting were always this fast, or this, well, I don't know if I would call it easy, being beaten, imprisoned in stocks, and so on, but fast anyway. But let's pray, because it's the same God that we worship and serve and know. It's his same gospel. As Charles Spurgeon said, or his grandfather said, rather, at the opening of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he said, "Well, my grandson can preach the gospel better than I can, but he can't preach a better gospel." Well, Paul could preach the gospel better, but he can't preach a better gospel. And so it's the same gospel. And let's pray then that God would own his word today, this whole day. Let's come before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, we bow before you, worshiping you, glorifying you, honoring you for what you did there in Philippi so many centuries ago. But you are the same, your gospel is the same, your power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, as we see it here in Philippi. And we pray that you would own that gospel today, not only here, but at Trinity, where Pastor Dunn is preaching, in the Philippines, where it has been preached and they are pillowing their heads, in other parts of the world where the gospel word is being proclaimed. Own it. Open hearts to receive the truth. May men come trembling and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" You can do this. We plead you would continue to do it and get glory to your own name. And we would see it and say, "This is God's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I'd like to do this morning and then this afternoon, or this evening rather, is to have a brief series in Philippi, in the Philippian letter this morning and then this evening service. But to set the stage for that, to see the start of this church here from Acts chapter 16. And as you look at this, you know, we have to go a little bit fast to cover all this. But we have, first of all, the call of Paul to Philippi, a little background about the city of Philippi, second. Third, the conversion of Lydia. Fourth, the conversion of the jailer. And fifth, the departure from Philippi. And that covers pretty much all that we've read. First of all, the call of Paul to Philippi. And when you consider missions, one of the questions, and if you read a book about missions or, you know, a theology of missions, it's one of the issues, where do you go? All right, we're to take the gospel to the world, make disciples of all the nations. That's a big job description. Where do you start? Where do we go first? And so that's a question, and here we have Paul, in a sense, dealing with this question, and he starts out in the first part of the chapter, verse 1 to 4 or 5 that we didn't read. I'm looking back the wrong chapter. 1 to 5, yes, that we didn't read. And there he was visiting churches that were already planted. So he goes back to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and he finds this man Timothy, and he brings Timothy along with him because he is recommended as a godly man, a gifted man. And so young Timothy goes along with Paul, and it says in verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. Now, he tries to preach there. He thinks, well, while we're here, let's proclaim the word, see what God will do. But God does not allow it. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach, to speak in Asia. Now, how did that happen? A vision, a word? I don't know, but there it is in black and white. The Holy Spirit forbade him, not here. So he knew that somehow, and so they pass through Phrygia, Galatia, and they come to Mysia and are trying to go to Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus is not permitting them. So they pass by Mysia, and they come down to Troas, which is a port city, if I'm not mistaken in my geography of the area. And so they're in Troas. They wanted to preach, but God says no. Now, all right, when we do the work of missions today, we don't expect and we don't receive voices, visions, you know, don't preach there. I'll be honest with you, I've been a missionary, as you know, for 35 years in the Philippines. I never had the Holy Spirit say to me, one way or another, don't preach there. Now, some doors were closed, providentially, but I never had this kind of direction. We don't receive these days supernatural guidance, special revelation guidance. We have the revelation of Scripture. So he gets to Troas, and again, there's special revelation. There's this vision of the man from Macedonia. How does he know he's from Macedonia? Because he says, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he's from Macedonia and this vision. And so Paul concludes that this is from God. This vision is not, you know, the devil doesn't say, come preach the gospel here. The devil discourages all gospel preaching. And so he concludes, this is from God, this vision, and so he's going to go to Macedonia. Now, all right, that's so far so good. Macedonia is a province, not a tiny province. I mean, I don't know relative size, if it's as big as Delaware or even Rhode Island or New Jersey, but you say, all right, come over to New Jersey and help us. That leaves a lot of ground to cover. And so where are you going to go in New Jersey? Well, Paul went to Macedonia, and it says, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the day following to Neapolis. So he's passing through these places, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So somehow Paul concludes, Macedonia, okay, where in Macedonia? Now he's left to general revelation. He's left to principles that he doesn't have a voice saying, go to Philippi. How's he going to discern where in Macedonia? Well, large city, good roads, good communication. It's a Roman colony, so the people are educated. They are, you know, they have means of communication. And so why? What are the factors about Philippi? Well, it leads us to the second point, which is background about the city of Philippi. Luke describes it in verse 12. Now notice verse 11, just a little hint about the book of Acts. It says in verse 6, they passed through, they came to Mysia. And then we come to verse 11, therefore putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. We. Interesting. Why does it go from they to we? Luke's joined them. No, it doesn't say, Luke doesn't talk about himself. He's not saying, here I am, Luke. Luke's here. No, he doesn't say that. But you pick up these little hints. Now Luke is there, so you got eyewitness, boots on the ground. He's going to give us not just what he heard from Paul, what he learned as he asked him questions. Where did you do there? Why did you come here? Why did you pass through Mysia? Now Luke is there. He's seeing all this. And so Luke is going to describe for us the city of Philippi. We came to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we're staying in the city for some days. So it's a leading city. And this was a city conquered and renamed by Philip of Macedonia. So Philip named it after himself, Philippi. And it was therefore, it was also a Roman colony. So this is a major city, and we learn other background. It had gold mines. It was an important place geographically because the east-west road ran right through it. And so it's a good base of operations. Central location, good communication, good roads, good place to start. Furthermore, it's a Roman colony. Now, why was it a Roman colony? This is Macedonia, which is, as we know, Greece. Roman colony in Greece? Why? Because here, Mark Antony and Octavia fought and conquered the forces of the assassins of Julius Caesar, Brutus and Cassius. Et tu, Brute? Well, Brute got his end here in Philippi. They were defeated and killed. And so to reward the soldiers, Mark Antony and Octavia let them settle here and formed a Roman colony in Macedonia. And so this is a Roman colony now when Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke come here in about AD 50. Now the religion of this region, it's populated by Greeks and Romans who are pagans. They worship the Greek pantheon of gods and the Roman gods. And of course, they're basically the same stuff with different names. And Apollo, one of those gods, chief gods, big gods, had also gotten the name of Python or the serpent. Now, that's interesting because when it says this girl that we meet later had a spirit of divination, literally it's a spirit of Python. Spirit of Apollo, one of these Greek gods. And so that's their religion. Now, there are very few Jews here. Usually when Paul would go, as you read earlier in the book of Acts, he would start out in a synagogue. And that's where he would go, read the scriptures and preach. And he was accepted because he was a Pharisaical rabbi in his background. And if they hadn't heard all of the more later news about him, he had the credentials to speak in the synagogue. So he would go there and start out. But here he comes to Philippi, and there's no synagogue. What's he going to do? Well, we'll find out in a little bit, but it's obvious that there are not many Jews in this city, not enough to have a synagogue. So the next thing we come to, after seeing their travel and then the background of this city of Philippi, now the conversion of Lydia. And it's really a thrilling story because as a missionary, you know, you think of the struggles. How do you start? How do you begin a conversation? How do you make that contact, that first contact with the unbeliever to have them listen to you, to gain an ear for the gospel? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And so how are you going to get the ear? If their ears are closed, they don't want to talk to you, they don't want to listen to you, and, you know, New Jersey, knock, knock. What do you want? A very friendly place, New Jersey. Y'all can tell, I wasn't born here. But anyway, It's not easy to break in here in New Jersey. Probably wasn't easy there either. Where do you start? Well, Paul usually goes to the Jews. These are Roman, Greek, maybe philosophers, because you remember that Aristotle was the teacher of Alexander, the son of Philip. And so Greek philosophy is probably also in here. So you begin with Jews. Jews at least know who's the creator. They at least know he has spoken. They have the oracles of God, the Old Testament scriptures. And so it's in a way a little bit easier jump to speak to a Jew than it is to speak to a Greek Roman. So you start with the Jews, but of course you're reaching out to the others as well. It might be like going to the Philippines, you start with the Roman Catholics because they're a little easier to bridge than the Muslims. It's a bigger jump to talk to them, or the animists up in the mountains. So just as an illustration. Now, where does he go? Where are you going to meet Jews in the city that doesn't have a synagogue? Well, there's the riverside. And it says, on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. Now, why did Paul suppose that they're going to go down to the riverside? Well, I think it has something to do with Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. That perhaps it was a habit, it was something that the Jews liked to do, to find a quiet place by the riverside to pray. From the days in Babylon, perhaps. And so now these Jews are in the diaspora, they're scattered, they're not there in Jerusalem where you could go to the temple. There's no synagogue, so we're going to go by the riverside. So that's where Paul assumes he's going to find people, and he gets there, and what does he find? A group of ladies. Ah, ladies. Oh, never mind. No, that's not what Paul does. Ladies, guess what? You're important too. And so Paul, what does he do? He sits down with these ladies and he speaks the gospel. That's what we find. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And again, this is, as a missionary, I love this story because it gives me hope and encouragement that God is able to do this today. Sits down with these ladies, and God opened Lydia's heart the very first time she hears the gospel. I mean, does that grip you? Very first time. Now, who's this Lydia? Well, it tells us she's from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira is in Asia Minor, where Paul just came from. And he maybe passed through there, but the Spirit had forbidden him to preach there. Thyatira is known for its production of cloth dyed with purple dye. So this Lydia, she imports from Thyatira purple cloth, and she sells it. That's her trade. I remember meeting a young woman some years ago named Lydia, and she said, "You remember me? Lydia, seller of purple." And so I never forgot her name after that. So there's a little mnemonic memory device. You know, okay, if you meet a lady named Lydia, you just imagine her dressed in purple. Okay, so Lydia, seller of purple. And so she's obviously somehow, that's a not a Christian, not a Jewish city, rather, and her name, Lydia, doesn't seem to be a Jewish name, but she is a God-fearer. It tells us that she is a worshiper of God. And that phrase is used of pagan or non or Gentile, I guess a better word, Gentile converts to Judaism. She's a God-fearer. And she's listening. She's already come from jettisoning the paganism, the Greek or Roman gods, to believing now in the one God, the creator of heaven and earth, who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to get rid of his idols and worship the one true living God, with the hope that through him blessing would come to the nations. Through him that woman, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. And so this Lydia has this understanding. She doesn't know the Savior, But when Paul opens up that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah who died and rose again to save sinners, Lydia says, this is what I need. This is what my soul has longed for. God opened her heart. Not because she was nicer, better, more intellectual, more understanding, smarter than anybody else. None of us fits that category. Just like any of us, God opened her heart to accept, to receive, to believe the things spoken by Paul. So she gives herself to these things. Again, faith comes by hearing. She heard, and she was saved. And so there's hope for us when we preach the gospel. Not that we're so skilled, we're so gifted that we can convince anybody. We can't sell sand to the Arabs and ice to the Eskimos. But God can open hearts to receive the gospel. He's not changed. He's on his throne. And so here it is that the gospel comes. And so if I'm speaking to anyone here, listen. Faith comes by hearing. Give attention. And may God open your heart to receive and respond. And so she receives the word. And obviously, her household hears as well. So they come to her household. And her household is baptized. And I would assume it's just like we'll meet the jailer's household. He speaks to the household also, and they believe. That's what we find with the jailer. And so they're baptized, and here is fruit of the gospel. All right, she's a businesswoman. All right, what does that mean? She knows how to get profit. Buy low, sell high. Buy your purple cloth in Thyatira for so many drachmas or shekels or whatever they, you know, coins they use, and sell it for twice, because you have shipping and so on. So buy low, sell high. And she knows that her profits, she has a margin there. But now she's going to invite Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, four men. Now, ladies, you have four men over to your house. Do you just add one cup of rice to the pot? And you have to add, you know, quite a bit more rice and quite a bit more other stuff because you got four men. And they have appetites. And so four men, and she doesn't bat an eye. She says, you got to come. If you've found me faithful, come stay in our house. Leave the hotel or wherever you're staying. Come stay with me. And room and board, no problem. We've got this. Well, that's grace. Hospitality right from the bat. And she says, come to our house. So think about this. Paul's first message in Philippi, and we have a family converted. William Carey labored 10 years, I think it was, in India before he had one convert. The Jangs are laboring in South Korea now 3 years. They don't have anybody. It doesn't always work this way. Now, in God's kindness, our church started in the Philippines in 2 years. But this is thrilling to anybody who has a heart for missions, for the gospel. First message, and there's a family brought solidly into the faith. All right, so that's the first convert, Lydia and her household. But then we find the jailer, and the jailer's story is mixed up with this girl. And so he continues his ministry. He continues going to the place of prayer, going back to Acts 16. And it happened while we were going to the place of prayer, verse 16. And so he's still going back there because he's got this little group now that he meets with. And perhaps the other ladies, they haven't rejected it anyway. And so they're open to listen. And Lydia has been a good example to them. And so he keeps going back there. Sorry, my nose runs when it gets below 65 degrees. So that's you're going to have to put up with that. So he goes back there, but now there's a disturbance. As he's going back to the riverside, we find that a certain slave girl, having this spirit of Python, met us, and she was one. Let's just think about this slave girl, first of all, who has this spirit, and this evil spirit and there are such things, and they have a little power, was able to see enough into the future that she could tell fortunes accurately enough to make money for her masters. So she is a little money machine. She's a slave girl, little money machine slave girl, and her masters are counting the shekels as she brings them in. And now she sees Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and she begins to follow them, and this evil spirit, who were the first ones to recognize that Jesus was the Christ? Evil spirits. "We know who you are," they said. Well, this evil spirit knew who Paul was, a preacher of Jesus, and so she started crying out, proclaiming, "These are servants of God, of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you," and literally it's a way of salvation. And she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. Now, you got free PR, free advertising. Someone like a footman going before you saying, "These men are telling you the way of something. They're servants of the Most High God." Wouldn't you say, "This is a good thing. I'm getting free advertising from this girl that everybody knows. She has a spirit of divination." Why is Paul annoyed? Well, I can think of two reasons. One is, well, maybe three reasons. One is that she's saying a way of salvation. And in the Greek, there is a definite way. There's a definite article of saying the way of salvation. What did Jesus say? "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." And this girl is saying he's preaching a way. Perhaps that was it, that Paul was not happy to just be preaching a way among others, because he was preaching that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, to use Peter's words. Or, another alternative, it could be that her voice was not in a positive way, but a taunting way. "Huh, these are servants of the Most High God." Now, if you think of it today, a gospel preacher goes out on the streets of Flemington. We have some young guys from our church go out into Morristown, and they get a bit of flack and some mocking. Well, that could be. It was a mocking tone. Or it just could be that they did not necessarily want an evil spirit to be their advertising. And you can pick and choose, or maybe it's a combination. Something of all of these, or I think the second one is more of a, would exclude the others, but at any rate, Paul was annoyed because this was not the way of making the gospel known, to have this girl who is obviously a servant of an evil spirit proclaiming your message. And so what does he do? Well, he commands the evil spirit to depart, and it does. It came out of her at that very moment. Now, the girl's delivered from an evil spirit. What happened to her? Wouldn't you like to know? I would. But it doesn't tell us. She disappears off of the story, out of the story right there. But we know from Jesus, when he cast out, say, the Gadarene demoniac, is delivered from a legion of demons, what did that man want to do afterwards? Remember the story? He said to Jesus, "Let me come with you." And Jesus said, "No, go back to your people and tell them what great things God has done for you and had compassion on you." He was saved. And so I believe that as we look at the pattern in Jesus casting out of demons, that the person then became a follower, a disciple of Jesus, I would suspect the same thing with this girl. So let's call her the second convert, well, after the family of Lydia. Now we have this girl. But it causes trouble. And so the owners of this girl are not happy. She's delivered. She's clothed and in her right mind. And she's not speaking with this strange voice anymore. And you would think there would be, "Oh, look, she's delivered." No. They're shekels. Their money factory has shut down. And so they're upset. They bring Paul and Silas. I guess Luke and Timothy were not on the scene at this point, or they got away, or they were not grabbed. And they said, "We're Romans. They're Jews." They knew that much. And they're preaching this strange religion. "We're Romans. We have our gods." And of course, it weren't about religion. They were about money. But just like those idol makers in Ephesus, who also caused a bit of trouble for Paul, money. Interesting. Who's the real God? Money. Don't we? That doesn't sound too far off from where we live. So they get thrown in jail with their, and their jailers told, "Guard them carefully. They're dangerous criminals." Isn't that so weird? The best people in town, and they're called dangerous criminals. Lock them up. So the jailer takes it seriously. Now, probably, let's just think about this for a moment. What's the charge? Probably there was some charge sheet told to the jailer also. "These men are preaching the way of salvation, a way of salvation." Oh, what a serious crime. He probably heard that charge. Maybe he'd never heard Paul preach. Probably not. He was going to the riverside. But he heard the charge. Put that away. Now, locks them in jail. Crank. Their feet are in stocks. They're sitting there in chains, perhaps. Stripped. They're beaten. They're thrown in jail. What would you do? Let's think about it. You're beaten. You're stripped. Your robes are taken off so that the lash gets your skin. Thrown in jail. And there are two of you there, feet in stocks. You hear the key go clank. The door's shut. The door's locked. What are you going to do? Paul, what are you going to do? "Well, let's stop and praise God." So Paul's praising in prison while others are pouting in palaces. And boy, what a contrast. You know, you've heard this before, I'm sure, but doesn't it make our little troubles that we expand so big dwindle down? Okay, I have a lot to be thankful for. Number one, I'm not in prison. I'm not beaten up, and I'm not in stocks. But, and I, okay, I got a little, you know, I got a twinge in my right shoulder, and it's not so bad after all. If they could praise God there, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? Let's praise God where we are. We're here today. All right, so what happens? There's an earthquake. The building's shaken, and you can just picture it. You know, the door jam, if you've done any construction work, you know, that you got to line that thing up, and then it gets out of line, and a ping, the doors fly open. Not only that, the stocks open up. That's a good earthquake. Jailhouse rock, they might call it. And then the jailer, it's enough to wake the jailer. Where is he? Is he listening to Paul and Silas singing? The jailbirds are, but the jailer is not. He's asleep. It tells us here that he is roused out of sleep by the earthquake. And he comes out and he sees the prison doors open. Now, what would you think? You're the jailer. You're guarding these prisoners, and you've been told these are important prisoners. Keep a special watch on these, and the doors are open. You're in big trouble, and the big boss is going to have your neck, and you're going to have to face the Inquisition. So what does he do? He says, "I might as well end it here and now because they're going to have my head anyway." Draws his sword. And he hears a voice come from inside the prison. Paul cries out, verse 28, with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Now, if you think about that, okay, the earthquake, that was a miracle. That was obviously supernatural. Shake the jail in such a way the doors open, the stocks fly open. That's a miracle. But here's another miracle, that the prisoners don't run out. You're locked up. The door's open. What are you going to do? I don't know about you. I'd be thinking, thank you, Lord. I'm out of here. This is my time. But they didn't. We are all here. Why? Because they were so mesmerized with Paul's beautiful voice. For me, I know that wouldn't be the case, but it's God's sovereign work in their hearts. We're all here. Do yourself no harm. Now, just to take it out of context a little bit, that's good gospel advice. Do yourself no harm. And here today, you're hearing the word of God preached. Don't do yourself harm by ignoring it. Because if you ignore it, that's doing yourself harm. And saying, I'd rather go to hell than listen to that. That's doing yourself harm. Good gospel advice. Do yourself no harm. Listen to God's word. Hear it. Receive it, like Lydia. And so the jailer stops right there. And we have to move on. I got a little time. So he rushes in after he hears this voice. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now remember, I told you to file away that this man had heard the charge about Paul, no doubt. He's preaching a way of salvation. And now he uses that word, what must I do to be saved? You've got the knowledge. You're preaching. You're teaching the way of salvation. The girl said, anyway, but I think you got it. I mean, nobody could sing in a prison. I mean, if he just, after he locked the door, he heard him pray and then or sing and then he went to bed. Somehow he knew these are not your usual prisoners. And to have the voice come from out of the prison, do yourself no harm. These men are the real deal. And so he says, tell me what I must do to be saved. He's not talking about being saved from the boss, the centurion or the head honcho, the Roman official that he has to answer to. He's not talking about being saved from the prisoners who are now free and are going to come lynch him. He's talking about being saved from his sin. Now, who is he? He's a Roman soldier. He's a prison guard. And he's had to do some pretty ugly things. He knows he's got probably blood on his hands, if not just other sins and crimes. He needs salvation. These men are preaching it. Tell me the way of salvation. And so Paul does. Very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, jailer, soldier, bloody-handed, foul-mouthed, wicked in your, maybe unfaithful to your wife, all manner of sin, believe on the Lord. Not clean up yourself, not give money to the church, not do penance, not a list of works. Believe. Why? Because he's the Savior. It's what he has done, not what you have done. He has paid it all. He has been on the cross. He has suffered and died. The penalty of sin was laid upon him. Believe on him, and you shall be saved. And guess what? Right then and there, he took them that hour of the night. He washed their wounds. He was baptized. Why? Because he believed in God and his whole household. He took them in, washed their wounds, gave them food, and had a Bible study. Right there, midnight. This is not, 3 in the afternoon. This is not 10 in the morning. This is the middle of the night. And he wants to hear. And the household. And I suspect there were no infants there, by the way, that got baptized. Because parents, you're not going to wake your 2-year-old at midnight and say, listen to this. Because they believed. That's a characteristic. That's what it says. It's not infants. They weren't sprinkled. They believed. And they were baptized. And so these household baptisms that our brethren, like to talk about, when you look at them closely, they sort of evaporate. But there he is. Believe and you shall be saved. Now here we have a great contrast. Here's this Jewish convert, proselyte, Lydia, by the riverside praying. Now, you might call her a seeker, a serious lady who wants to know God. Okay, of course, when she heard, she believed. Here you've got a callous, careless, wicked Roman soldier. What is he doing when Paul's singing? He's sleeping. I got them locked up, done my duty. Here's the word, and he's saved. So don't write anybody off. Don't say, well, this one looks hopeful, but that one. I remember early on in the Philippines when we had this one fella show up at our Bible study. He had a pack of cigarettes. I guess it was in his shirt pocket, pack of cigarettes there. I thought, oh, this is hopeless. You know, this guy's not going to come back. Whew, yeah, you say, that was judgmental. It was indeed. One of our founding members passed away. I preached at his funeral when I was there visiting about a year and a half ago before COVID struck. But this man was saved. Don't write anybody off. Don't think that, well, this one's likely, that one's unlikely. You don't know. We share the gospel, spread the news, and who knows what God's going to do. So, hardened sinner, not a seeking sinner, but saved by sovereign grace. And so what happens then? So, you know the story we read. The magistrates come and say, let them go. And Paul says, wait just a minute. We are Roman citizens, and look what you've done. You have to answer for this, for how you treated us. Now, Paul doesn't always play his Roman citizen card, but occasionally it comes in useful to play this card, so he does. And so they come and beg him, come on out, we're sorry, you know, we didn't mean it. But then, you know, it would be nice if you just left the city. We don't want a big fuss. Let's hush this up. And so Paul knows that there's already a church, but he doesn't just leave them, as it were, high and dry. He goes back to Lydia's house. We read, verse 40, they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren. All right, so notice now the church is not just meeting at the riverside. They're meeting in Lydia's house. Lydia, the seller of purple, probably has a fairly good establishment there in Philippi, and they meet in her house, and the brethren, this is amazing, you got Lydia's house, jailer's house, probably servant girl, and who knows who else, are gathered there. There's a church in Philippi. Gathers them together, encourages them to be faithful, strengthens their heart, exhorts them to continue. Perhaps there's already someone showing leadership that has enough biblical knowledge that he can leave in kind of in charge. Doesn't say that. We do find in the letter to the Philippians, which is 10 years later, that there are leaders in the church. But he has to go. And he goes on to preach the gospel elsewhere. And so there's a church in Europe. First church in Europe, Philippi. Now, what do we learn from this before we conclude this Sunday school? And by the way, we do go a whole hour Sunday school. I'm going to take it anyhow. Thank you. I'll take the liberty. In Trinity, we have to go 45 minutes because they have to clean the whole place down and all and so on. They're still doing that. Hopefully not too much longer. But anyway, we have the 10 minutes. So what are the lessons? Well, first of all, is again God's sovereignty. God has to open hearts if anybody's going to be saved. We know this from our own experience that man is not basically good. And man is not basically smart. You tell them the gospel, they don't get it. Even if they seem to maybe have some comprehension, the heart doesn't open. What must happen? We saw it with Lydia. Who saves? God saves from first to last. We read, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. It doesn't get much plainer. It's not that she opened her heart, that she was such a wonderful person, and she saw the reason of it, and it made sense to her. Of course, it's going to make sense to somebody whose heart the Lord opens, but it won't make sense until the Lord opens the heart. And if the gospel makes sense to you, what does that mean? It means God's opening your heart. Don't just sit there. When God opens your heart, like Lydia, you respond to the things spoken by God's servants. And so, don't trust yourself. Don't think, by the way, okay, I'm young, you know, I got time. I got time for this religion stuff. I'll just wait until maybe when I get old. There was a man in Moonwalk where we were laboring in the Philippines. That's the name of the area, by the way. Nothing to do with Michael Jackson. But there in Moonwalk, there was a man, an older man. His wife was converted. But he told me, maybe when I retire, I'm busy right now. Maybe when I retire, I'll join your church. It never happened. He's died. He's passed away some few years ago, 10 years probably by now. Sad. Don't do that. Don't say, I got this, you know, in my time, I'll figure this out. And again, if God's opening your heart, and you see the truth of the gospel, like Lydia, God opened her heart to do what? To respond to the things spoken by Paul. And she responded. She responded in faith. She trusted in the Lord Jesus. And then how does God work, though? Lydia, it says, was listening, verse 14. Lydia, seller of purple, worshiper of God, was listening. Now, in other words, if you tune out the preacher, you can do that. It's easy enough. You know, when I was a kid, I counted the ceiling tiles in the church. I did. Or you can read a book. Or you can read the hymnal. There are ways of tuning out. It won't do you any good. Lydia was listening. And she was saved. You say, I don't want to be saved. What? Say that to yourself again. I don't want to be saved. Huh? Now, there could be many ways of reading that. I don't want to be like you people. Weirdo. But think about it. You want to be judged for your sin? That doesn't make sense. You want to face God, the righteous judge? And you know He's there. Your heart tells you so, because God put it in your heart. You want to face Him without a mediator, a redeemer? That doesn't make sense. Listen, faith comes by hearing. She was listening, and God opened her heart. But then furthermore, we learn from this story in Philippi that God, when He saves, He changes. And we don't know too much about Lydia before this time, except that she was a seller of purple. She was a believer in God, a proselyte, a convert to Judaism, but not yet a Christian. But when she's saved, she opens her house, opens her pocketbook, opens her heart to these strangers who had shared with her the word of salvation. So that led her to trust them because they weren't charlatans looking for money. She opened her house, opened her heart, opened her pocketbook, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and kindness, goodness. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's evident in her. Gospel conversion does not leave a person the same as they were, but better. You can count on that. But then, furthermore, there's only one way of salvation. And I personally think that's what bothered Paul about what this girl was saying, that she was saying, these men are teaching you a way of salvation, and that's not good enough. And it's not like, you know, there's the guru on the mountaintop and there are a lot of roads up the mountain. And however you go up the mountain, you can just as long as you get up to the mountaintop. No, not different roads. There's only one road, and that's Jesus Christ. Why? I'll tell you what. Every other road is a road that depends on you. You know, you do good, you help people, you be nicer than others. It's all your work. But guess what? It's not good enough. No matter how nice a person you are, and you might be the nicest, sweetest person in Flemington or New Jersey, but it's not good enough. Because God sees the heart. God has a record of your sin. And doing one good deed, by the way, doesn't pay for the sin that you've committed in the past. It's not your work. It's Christ's work. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died an atoning death. But then, furthermore, look at Paul and Silas in prison. Now, they're in prison and they're singing praise. And I hope and I pray that God would grant me the grace to be such if ever. I don't know if you remember the story. It was about 2001 or so. There was a couple captured by Abu Sayyaf Muslim rebels in the southern Philippines. And this man, Mr. Burnham, when he, I think his first name was Martin, when he was captured and his guards would chain him to a tree every night. He had to sleep chained to a tree. And when they locked the chain, he would thank them, thank you. He just was very gracious and kind. He and his wife would sing. Good testimony. Look at the contrast. Islam, Christianity. Oh, man. Night and day. All religions are not the same. Here's grace. Here's Paul. Here's Silas in prison, praising. There's a good Christian testimony. Do you maintain that? Do you show the world that being in Christ is worth more than all the world can offer? No matter what you suffer. Paul and Silas, praising and praying in prison. May God help us to have such a testimony. But then there's also this statement of Paul. I love it. Do yourself no harm. And so again, let me just repeat what I said earlier. Don't hurt yourself. Come to Christ. It's the best thing. And I've been a Christian about 50 years. Who wants to go back to the world? Oh, there are those who go back. But you know what it shows? They never really had it in the first place. Because if they did, John says, they were one of us, they wouldn't have gone back. But they went out from us to show that they were never really of us. Genuine Christians don't want to go back. Do yourself no harm. That's what God said to Israel in Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And so believe on the Lord Jesus. What must I do? Not ritual, not works, not going through a bunch of rigmarole. Believe on the Lord Jesus. He can save you. You can't save yourself. He can save you. And so we see the power of the gospel. Here Paul is a few weeks in you see, as it says in Acts 16, they came to Philippi. We were staying in this city for some days. Days! And there's a church. As a missionary, that thrills my heart. All right, so we need to pray for the Jangs in South Korea. We need to pray for our brethren who are laboring in Pakistan. A little church there. I mean, it's really a little church. You might think you're small. You're like big to them. They're a little church preaching the gospel. What's the hope? You're standing against fortress of Islam. God opens hearts. Let's pray for them. Be zealous and fervent in prayer that God would own his gospel. And so when they came to the end of the chapter, what did they do? They encouraged them and departed. I'll tell you what. If you can depart and leave behind you a church where there was none before, you depart with a light heart and praise on your lips to the God who saves. Here we are. You think, oh, it's a day of small things. God's in this place. He's not a small God. Might be a day of small things, but he's not a small God. Be encouraged. They encouraged their hearts, encouraged them, and departed. So we have a lot of reason to be encouraged. Though we look out and see, oh, it's a dark day, he's a great God. Let's continue to put our hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these many lessons that we gain from this missionary story, missionary history of the gospel coming to Europe, to Philippi, and how this church planted by your grace through the labors of the apostle. And we've seen other churches planted around the world through the labors, yes, of men, but it's your work. You open hearts. You turn people from darkness to light. You take those who may seem to be likely converts and those who seem to be impossible converts, which we all are, and you save. Do that work in Korea. Do that work in Pakistan. Continue it in Philippines, in Hong Kong, with our brethren there in Puerto Rico, in other places throughout this world, and here in this place of New Jersey. We long to see your churches full. Do this great work. Bear your mighty arm. And to you be all the praise and glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.